Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who loves us. Amen. Well, if we had to summarize today's gospel from Mark 9 that we heard read, how would we do it? Well, we might be able to summarize it with two simple P words: prediction and pride. Jesus predicted in verse 31 and 32, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered, or betrayed, into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him. Predictions. When they come true, they produce faith, do they not? We trust in things that are reliably spoken. As such, we can rely on them, a similar word from them again. I think of the weatherman, for example, right? Think about the weatherman. You see him every day talking about what the weather is going to be like for the day. Well, if he says there's going to be sunshine and it turns out there's snow, guess what? What do? We find a new weatherman. Or we say, maybe we'll be excusing a few times. But if it's consistent, then we say, oh, it's not reliable at all. He predicted something that didn't come true. But if he's right 90% of the time, or she's right 90% of the time, we excuse it. We understand it's a science, right? And they're using the best of their knowledge. But it's a reliable word when it is reliable, and we say, yeah, okay, we know what to expect today, and we go on with our lives. We don't worship the forecaster. We realize it's a science of knowledge and so forth. But we do say, I trust that man. We listen to him again. Sportscasters, they sometimes make predictions, don't they? A lot of times just for fun. We don't really care if they're right or they're wrong. It's just for fun. Although some people bet, don't they? They make bets on those forecasts, those sports forecasts. And if they lose a bunch of money, we go, oh boy, you know, why did you do that? You know, especially if they wasn't just an easy come, easy go kind of thing. My goodness, if they spent money on that they should have spent on family and their future, well, then we think of the Bible and think, a fool and his money departs very quickly, that little proverb, right? Various people throughout time have predicted the end of the world on specific dates. But most of those dates are now past us. While the matter of what they were predicting was very, very important, the reliability of those people who made those predictions is already evident by the simple fact we're still here. The Mayans predicted that the end of the world was going to be 2012. Yesterday was the first day of fall. No offense to the Mayans or to anyone else, but if you don't mind, I think I'll begin planning my breakfast on January 1st, 2013, and watching the weatherman, and even looking at the 36-hour forecast, 36 hours. When Jesus predicted his death and resurrection, little did the disciples know or understand the importance of that prediction. Maybe it was in one ear and out the other, as we say. Or maybe they thought, what does this have to do with me? We do that a lot, don't we? What does this have to do with me? I don't know, whatever about your life and death. What does this have to do with me? After all, and just a few sentences later, they're talking about who's going to be the greatest. I'm thinking about heaven. Who's going to be the greatest? What does this have to do with me? I don't know about whatever you're talking about, death and resurrection. I do know about me and heaven, me and God, right? That's often our American society. What does it have to do with me? Well, it seems they were trying to pass go without collecting $200. Trying to get to heaven before realizing how they get to heaven, or who it is that gives them heaven, and he's right there next to them. Could they imagine that to be great in the kingdom of heaven requires first humbling yourself and becoming as a servant, giving up all sources of pride, having nothing to boast in except for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose death predicted and life, resurrection predicted, proves that he is indeed the Son of God come into the world to reconcile the world to himself. And the fruit, or the result of Jesus' prediction, faithfully fulfilled, is faith. If a man died and rose a few minutes later and made no prediction of the fact, we'd say, "Woo, that was a close one." His heart may have stopped for a few minutes, but thank God his brain didn't go dead, we'd say. That was close. But when the Son of Man predicts his death multiple times, as he does in the Gospels, including the manner in which he will die, he'll be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, and then after 3 days, rise, and he does it, we ought to trust in that man. For this man not only reliably tells us good things like a good weatherman would, a reliable word, but he predicts matters of life and death, and he fulfills matters of life and death. He has something to show us about our biggest and worst problem and enemy, death. And something to tell us and prove to us and show us about our most pressing need and most pressing desire, eternal life. Then his prediction rises above all others. If you were a betting man, would you bet your future on someone who promises eternal life but dies and can never prove a single thing about life in the afterlife on the other side? Or someone who dies and after 3 days rises just as he predicted he would? And if his word is reliable about that, his death and resurrection, then what should we believe about his other words and predictions? What if this man predicted that no one will be able to predict the end of the world? Thus far, he's right. What if this man predicted that the Son of Man will return with his angels and will usher in a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth? And what if this man taught that the greatest in heaven is not those who are wise by worldly standards, and not those who aspire to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven and the afterlife, but the greatest in heaven must be as your servant? For even God himself came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And putting a child in the midst of the 12, you notice Jesus sat down. Didn't say he stood up and brought a child out and stood up high. No, he sat down with the 12 and gathering a little child in with them, putting that child in the midst of them, a child, someone whom the world sees as a burden. So let's abort it before it even happens. Someone who doesn't add value to the economy, but seems at first to be a drain. Someone whose best thing he or she can do is receive good things from others. Someone who trusts God and trusts God-given parents for food, shelter, education, and perhaps an iPhone 5. Someone who is not proud, but humble. Someone who does wrong, but is sorry, and asks for forgiveness, and it is granted freely. And someone whom, when we receive them in Jesus' name, like when we put Jesus' name on them in baptism and receive them into the kingdom, we receive not just the child, but we receive Jesus. And we receive not just Jesus, but the one who sent Jesus. And then you realize that heaven is not just up there, but it's down here. In you, in you, in you, and in me, and for all of sinful humanity. Amen. And now may the wisdom of God, the Spirit that surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.